The Lord's name, it's great to be with you this afternoon. I would like to look at Colossians chapter 1 with you, please. Colossians chapter 1, and what I want to read with you is verses 9 to 14, which is the second part of Paul's opening prayer. The prayer begins in verse 3. The first part of the prayer is a thanksgiving portion, where he gives thanks to the Lord. But then in verse 9, the prayer changes, and he begins the petition part of his prayer, the part where he actually begins to ask for things. And I want us to look at that part of the prayer, verses 9 to 14 then, in Colossians chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." It happens sometimes that someone will begin a course of study at university, let's say psychology, to study to be a psychologist, and will maybe take a job as a waiter in a nice restaurant in the city to try and pay all those bills that students have to pay. And so, let's say a male, in this case, the man puts himself through, he pays off his tuition and his books and his room and board and so on, and after 4 or 5 years, he graduates with his degree, but he never ever works as a psychologist. Instead, that job that was supposed to be a temporary job to just get him through becomes the job that he stays in for maybe decades, maybe all of his life. Why? Surely it would be more advantageous to him to be able to go back to his group of friends and say, "I'm a psychologist." There's some more social capital with that. And instead he says, "Oh, I'm still waitering at this restaurant." And surely a psychologist would be a more demanding job, more fulfilling, requiring higher levels of skill and all those things. And yet this man is just content, it seems, to carry plates and take orders and listen to what people want them to do and to do it. Why would this be? Well, the people I've read about that have made this kind of career choice have made it because of the joy they discovered in pleasing people, in serving people, in being that person that just makes it a wonderful night for the couple celebrating their anniversary, or for the big group of family or friends that are getting together for that once a year get together. The joy of pleasing people. Well, what caught my eye in this passage, and I've been enjoying for a few months now, is that Christians can experience the joy of pleasing Jesus Christ. The joy of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I was always familiar. This is kind of a new thing for me. I come, I guess, from a background of just thinking I could never please the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm conscious of the fact that everything I do is tainted by my selfishness and by my pride and by impure motives. And everything I do, it could have been done a little bit better. Every time I give, I could have given a bit more. Every time I've prayed, I could have prayed a bit longer. Every time I've preached, I could have preached with a little more Christ-centeredness and a little less of me. And so I've just always thought, I'm saved by grace, but I could never do anything to please the Lord Jesus. And I was familiar with 1 Corinthians 1, which said you can preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I was familiar with Philippians 3 that said you could pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I've been enjoying these verses in Colossians 1, I've discovered something that is new to me, and that is that I can actually please the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully we all know that we are pleasing to him positionally, that we're saved. If you've trusted in Christ, you're saved, you're justified, you're approved, you're one with Christ, you're accepted in the beloved, all those wonderful things. God is positionally pleased with you because you have the righteousness of God credited to your account and all those things. But I'm not even talking about that this afternoon. I'm talking about in our day-to-day lives, our very way of life, the very things we do can please the Lord Jesus. Let me show you. It's in verse 10. Paul's praying for the Colossians that they may walk worthy of the Lord. So that means that their way of life would be a fitting response to the Lord Jesus. But then he explains a little bit further what that means, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I know in the Authorized Version it'll say something like unto all pleasing. But everyone that comments on the Greek text and everyone that translates it, they all agree that the New King James and so on, the sense of that is that we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The Lord here again would be the Lord Jesus. Paul is praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So I have three things about pleasing the Lord Jesus for you today. And the first one is this: you can please the Lord. And then the second thing we're going to look at is what pleases the Lord. And we're going to see that Paul lists four things in the rest of his prayer, four simple things that every believer can do by the grace of God that will in fact please the Lord Jesus Christ. And then my final thing will be how to please the Lord. How do we get the strength and power to do these four things that do please the Lord Jesus? So first of all, though, I just want to emphasize this first thing a wee bit more. You can please the Lord. And so I told you already that this was a new one to me, and I just want you to see that there are many other verses besides this one that talk about this concept of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you one from Romans 8. It says there, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So everyone who's a child of God is in the Spirit. And the implication of those two verses is you can please God if you're in the Spirit, which you are if you're a Christian. And we could go back to Romans chapter 2. It says his praise is not from man, but from God. His praise is from God. Romans chapter 12, where we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Another translation gives holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your true act of worship. This is real worship, and it pleases the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a single person and how this single Christian is better able to devote himself, herself constantly to discovering how he or she can please the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, whether we are at home in heaven or away here on earth, we make it our aim to please him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul prays for the Thessalonians. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you walk and to please God, just as you are doing. And of course, I can give more, but you know, we all know the verse from the Gospels where the Lord talks about how one day we will hear the well done, good and faithful servant. So just look at, I haven't even gone to the Old Testament. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. We can give many verses from the Old Testament as well, but this is a new thing for me and I just want to share it with you. You can please the Lord. You can become what C.S. Lewis called an ingredient in the divine happiness. Isn't that an incredible thought? And we know that God is infinitely joyful. He does all that he pleases. Nothing frustrates him. Everything goes according to his plan. And he is the happiest being in and outside of the universe. He is completely joyful. Never up and down. Always satisfied in himself. Perfectly content. Perfectly happy. And yet there is a sense in which you and I, little Christians, can become ingredients in the divine happiness. We can bring a smile to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can bring happiness and joy and pleasure to His great self. So I want to look a little bit further now at what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. These are four things, and we're going to see how simple and small they are. Because after Paul prays there in verse 10 that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, he uses four participles to show what pleases the Lord Jesus. And the first one is at the end of verse 10, the halfway point there. Being, see that? Being fruitful in every good work. So that's the first one, being fruitful in every good work. The second one is in the next part of the verse, verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. The third one is verse 11, strengthened or being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering. And then the fourth one and the final one is verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Now, we just went through a lot of words there, and if you're like me, none of them stuck with you. So let me just try to give it to you in four simple terms, and then we're going to go through each one of those with a little bit of time for each. So four things that please the Lord Jesus. Number one is being fruitful in good works. Number two is increasing in your knowledge of God. And number three is being strengthened so that you can endure hard things. And number four is giving thanks to the Father. Those four things please the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, man, those things, you know, they sound kind of simple. They sound kind of basic. How could those things ever please the Lord Jesus? And furthermore, how could any of us, I mean, I know we've said that we can, but how can we actually please the Lord? This is the question I ask myself. I mean, when I think of how, what He has done, He has left heaven to come all the way down to earth. What have I done? I mean, I drove 8 hours to a conference once. I mean, big deal, right? 8 hours, heaven to earth, it just doesn't seem to compare. How could that please the Lord when He's gone so much farther? He died on the cross for me and rose again. What have I done? I put some money in the bag this morning, and I probably missed out on a party or two when I was in high school. I mean, it just doesn't seem to weigh. How could He ever be pleased with these things, right? How could He? I mean, I've accomplished a few things on my checklist, but He accomplished the greatest saving prod. He's done the greatest thing in the universe. He's accomplished the very heart of God's plans and purposes. And how could I ever please Him? Because if I was in His shoes and I had done so much and I looked down on the kinds of things that we do down here, I would not be very pleased. But you know, as I think about it, I realize that actually it's because of our weakness that we can please the Lord Jesus. You know, I think of my four daughters and how pleased I am with them at times. And, you know, they're into swimming lessons. They got swimming lessons, piano lessons, skating lessons. And in all three of those areas, I'm still at least a little bit better than they are. Piano is starting to get shaky, but I'm better at skating still, and I'm still better at swimming. And so last day of swimming lessons, Daddy shows up to see what kind of progress the girls have made. And they're all proud. They can't wait to show me, and they push off from the side of the pool, and they glide across the water, and they maybe manage to get the odd arm up above, and maybe they swim 10 meters or something like that. And do I stand there and think, who cares? I could have gone underwater to the other end of the pool and probably halfway back again. I mean, that's nothing, guys. I mean, you can do better than that, right? Is that what I would do? No. I'm absolutely pleased with them. Why? Because I know how much courage it took the first time they put their head under the water. I know how scared they were when they walked out of the change room and had to go to that swimming instructor with the other kids. And I know how weak they are. I know what a big deal it is for them to do that. And so I think in a similar way, while every good deed we do is tinged by our sinfulness, It's a big deal to the Lord Jesus when we say no to sin and be fruitful in good works. He knows how hard that is for us. I told you already that the first part of the prayer we didn't read there, but what I didn't tell you, and maybe you already know, is that if you look at the first part of the prayer, verses 3 to 8, and then you look at the last part, 9 to 14, you see that there are many, many pairs within them. Many things correspond, and one of them is this idea of being fruitful and increasing. And so in the first part, the Thanksgiving part of the prayer, Paul is giving thanks for how this gospel is going into all the world and it's being fruitful through all the world and it's increasing. And now when he comes to the petition part of his prayer, he's saying, do you know what pleases the Lord Jesus? Do you know what brings a smile to his face and fills his heart with gladness? Is when you, the ones in whom the gospel has been fruitful in salvation, when you now are those in whom the gospel is fruitful in good works. When the message of Christ blossoms into you and gives evidence in good works and begins to produce these fruit in your life of good works. And so we think of this phrase, good works, and sometimes we just kind of limit it to things like, volunteering in the soup kitchen or writing a check to the cancer care or whatever. And I would say those things are incredibly important, and they are, in fact, good works. But all you have to do is turn to Colossians chapter 3 to find out that when Paul uses the phrase good works, he doesn't just limit it to what we in our world today would think of it as kind of acts of social kindness and volunteerism and so on. But he's actually just thinking of all the things Christians do in their lives. And so in the first part, and I mustn't take too long on this, but if you read through the first part, you see that one of the good works that God wants us to be fruitful in through his gospel is that we would, verse 5, put to death these things like fornication and uncleanness, these desires within us, and that we would instead, and also in verse 8, put off kind of the manifestations of those inward desires. We're to put off the expressions of them, anger, wrath, malice, and so on, but instead we're to put on the new man. And verse 12, and so on, we're to be dressed in the clothes of love and kindness, humility, and so on. These, the very act of you saying no to that sin which has had a lot of power in your life, and instead choosing to obey the Lord, you get in the very moment in which you make that decision, you also get to enjoy this. I just brought pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we could go further. Things like verse 17, I'm still in chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do can become a good work that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what pleases the Lord. Husbands, there's a word to them to love their wives. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. These are the good works that we're to bear fruit in, so that we can bring pleasure and happiness to our Lord Jesus. And then verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, bring this into the work sphere. And we discover that verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So we can be fruitful in good works and bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at the second one. It says, increasing. I'm back in chapter 1 and verse 10. The first one is being fruitful in every good work, and the second one is increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, a lot of us would say, Paul, I'm not so sure about your order here. I think that should be the first one, right? It's knowing God first and then good works second. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, be fruitful in good works. And here's the second way you can please the Lord Jesus, by increasing in the knowledge of God. I think Paul's order, obviously, is the right one. You know, there is a kind of knowledge of God there is a kind of deepening in one's relationship with God that comes only with obedience. Only with obedience. And so it's as if you take that big step wherever you are in your life, and you know God is calling you to this act of obedience, to be fruitful in this good work, and you finally, you say yes, and you surrender to His will, and you discover, at the very moment you take that step, you discover that you've gained an increasing knowledge of God. You've discovered that, yes, even here, even in this difficulty, even in this test, even in this new ground, God is with me. He was able. He was faithful. He sustained me. He was there. And you learn and you grow and you increase in the knowledge of God. And in doing so, you bring tremendous joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're seeing how small these things are, right? You're seeing how simple these things are. The fourth one is giving thanks pleases the Lord. And there are people in our world, and they are hard to please. We would dishonor the Lord if we were resistant to this, and we stubbornly held on to this view that I can do nothing to please this one. We would dishonor Him. We would misrepresent Him. We would say, you know what? He's kind of like those husbands that no wife on earth could ever please. He's kind of like that boss, that manager, that no employee could ever satisfy. But He isn't. He is easily pleased with His people. The simplest things, the smallest things that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus bring pleasure and joy to His heart. Let's look at that third one. I want to spend a wee bit more time on this one. It says, verse 11, strengthened, or being strengthened, it is a participle still, being strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So I'm just simplifying this so that we can hold it in our heads as this, being strengthened to endure hard things. And he uses two words there, patience and long-suffering, or we could say endurance and patience. And there's, Paul kind of breaks it into two aspects here. He's saying this. He's saying there's two kinds of hard things that we need to endure as Christians. There's hard times, and there's hard people. Endurance, we need to endure hard times, but patience, we need to endure hard people. And so I'm going to spend most of the time on the endurance part, the hard times part, and maybe just tack on a wee little bit at the end about the hard people. But I have sat recently with young men who maybe asked a girl the question, and they've been denied, and they feel depressed. They feel they have nothing left to live for. I'm not going to make fun of that today because it's very real to them, even though most of us here would be thinking, no, I mean, that's, you're not looking at reality right, right? Like, but these are Christians who have or are contemplating suicide because of this. And hopefully none of us this afternoon are contemplating taking our own life, but Christians go into those troubled waters and feel these feelings. And whether we, you and I, ever get to that low of a point, we can be sad and depressed, discouraged, and feel we have nothing left to live for, and we're useless, and just a mess. And when we feel that way, you know what? The last thing we think we can do, the last thing you and I think we can do is please the Lord. We say, how could I ever please Him? Look at this state. I'm in such a mess. How could I ever please the Lord this way? I'm absolutely useless for Him. And yet we discover in this verse, our Lord is so easily pleased, we can please Him just by enduring. Just by enduring. And so these believers, when they're in such a state, and maybe you've been there, maybe you know far more about this than I'll ever know, I don't know. And you wake up in the morning and it's all you can do to get out of bed, never mind please the Lord. And yet, you would please the Lord if you rolled over and you said, Lord Jesus, I have nothing I feel to live for this day, but for you I will endure another day. This is how easily pleased our Lord is, that the tested genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and glory and honor. There will be Christians in that day who will receive praise and glory and honor for enduring another depressed day for him. And so, dear Christian, whatever hardships you have to go back to tomorrow, please know, please let it bring a little shot of comfort and warmth to your heart to know that simply in enduring that job, enduring that disappointment, enduring that disease, enduring that sickness, enduring that hopelessness, enduring that sense of not being able to do anything, enduring it pleases the Lord. I talked to an older brother, I won't mention his name, last week, whom all you know and probably love. And he's had to give up his driver's license. And he can't go door to door anymore. Can't go to the Saskatoon Fair anymore. Can't hardly get up and worship anymore. And he started to, a strong man, he started to get a bit emotional as he told me. He had to give up his license. Isn't it so wonderful that even an older believer can please the Lord when there's nothing left for them to do? They can still endure another day for him. And then the second part of this is, not only do we please the Lord by being strengthened with his power to endure hard times, but enduring hard people. That's the second part. The patience part. And so, just to give you an example again, in chapter 3, it says here in one of these verses, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And so the Lord Jesus, he puts the body together. He places us in fellowship with one another. And sometimes he brings Christians into our lives who are hard people to us. And we have a hard time loving them, a hard time getting along with them. They just grate on us. Or maybe a Christian has done something to you and it hurts you. And here's a word of encouragement for us, that when we bear with one another and forgive one another, we please him. We please him. We bring joy to him. He says, that's what I would have done. That's like me. I, on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you and I have the privilege of being able to do small echoes of that great deed that he did upon the cross. And the reminder of it and the Calvary fragrance of it fill his heart with pleasure. Remember, this is the letter that's going home with Philemon with Onesimus. There's Philemon in this congregation, and he's going to have to remember that he can please the Lord by bearing with and forgiving Onesimus. And so there's another one for us. But let's come to this final one now, because the final one is, we can please the Lord by giving thanks to the Father. I take it that the words with joy at the end of verse 11 actually go with verse 12, with joy giving thanks to the Father. There's different reasons for why I think that, but we're not going to take time into that. In any case, it is a very simple thing, isn't it? With joy giving thanks to the Father. It's as if the Lord Jesus has made it this simple for us to please him. That we would wake up in the morning and we would try to bear fruit in good works throughout the day. Various acts of obedience and saying no to sin and yes to him and dying to self and in my case, trying to sacrificially love my wife and my children and all these things. And so we bear fruit in good works. And then throughout it all, we're increasing in the knowledge of God throughout the day and conscious of Him and walking with Him, and all that's pleasing Him. And then whatever hard little circumstance or trouble comes my way during the day, by His power, seeking to endure it and get through it. And at the end of the day, when all my strength is spent and it's bedtime and the light goes off and into bed, it's as if even now there's still one more thing that you and I can do to please the Lord. We just bow down in our hearts and give thanks to the Father. That would please Him. This is what pleases the Lord Jesus. And so we can just bow before nighttime there and say, Father, thank You for making this world and for giving me life and for sending Your Son and for giving me help through the day and for the gift of sleep. Amen. And we've just one more time brought pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this the life that you and I all want to live? To know, just like the waiter who sticks around and spends 20 years working at the keg, taking orders and cleaning dishes and bringing plates to people, that this is the highest joy, that we can be content with the simple things of life, with missing out on different things, because in the mundane, ho-hum, daily lives that we live, we can fill our days with things that we know to be bringing pleasure and smiles to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to finish with this. How do we do these four things? How do we please the Lord? And to that, we need to go back to verse 9. To the very heart of what Paul prays for. He says, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, yes, you can please the Lord Jesus, and you can do it by doing these four things, by bearing fruit in good works, increasing in knowledge of God, enduring hard things, and giving thanks to the Father. You can please Him by doing those four things, but here's what has to happen in order for you to do those four things. He's saying you need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And maybe your heart just dropped. It's like, oh no. So the whole matter of me pleasing the Lord depends on me being filled with the knowledge of His will. Isn't knowledge of God's will like the perennial question that comes up at every Q&A at youth conference? How do I know the will of God for my life? Isn't this the books, the titles of all the books that fill the Christian bookstore? How can you know this mysterious thing called the will of God? And here we're supposed to be filled with it? This isn't going to happen. I don't know. But you know, whenever we come across this phrase, will of God, I think a lot of us, we just bounce right away to, who am I supposed to marry? What job am I supposed to do? And where am I supposed to live? And we say, I don't know how to be filled with the knowledge of that. But what I want to do, is I think we need to let the Bible do this. We need to let the Bible define itself for us. And so if like me, all your life, you've kind of just, will of God means marriage, work, and city. If that's what will of God means to you, let's let the Bible create a new category in our head today. Will of God means what? I think we could make a case, and I have 5 minutes, so I won't be able to make a strong case for this, but you can talk to me after if you want. If you look at what the will of God means here in this verse and in many, many other places in the Bible, it does not so much mean His specific, detailed, unseen will for who you're supposed to marry and which street you're supposed to drive down and all those things. But it's His big picture will. It's His salvific will. It's His salvation story will. What is God's will? We could think of the big chapters in God's story. There's creation, there's the fall, there's redemption, there's restoration, there's the birth, the incoming of Christ, the birth of Christ, there's the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. If you look through the Bible, you'll see how God's will is used in connection with all these big chapters in God's story. This is the will of God to bruise Him. It is the will of God what took place in the cross. They all did everything according to God's predetermined plan. And we can see this in the book of Colossians too, but we really won't have time now. I want to just simplify this and condense it all into this. The will of God, we could just give it in the simplest form, is the gospel. The gospel. Or we could say the Lord Jesus. We can look down a few verses and see it pleased. It was the will of the Father, verse 19, that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, and so on. Jesus Christ is the will of God. What God has done, is doing, and will do through the Lord Jesus, this is the will of God. What does it mean to be filled with it? It means this. It means that the gospel and the person of Christ and all that God has done, is doing, and will do through his Son in relation to me, that those things, those realities, they control me. They fill me. They dominate me. They dominate my dreams. They dominate my daydreaming, my imagination, my affections. Where does my mind go when I have a few quiet moments to just think about whatever I want to think? When a person is filled with the knowledge of God, with the will of God, we are controlled, we're taken over, we're overcome, we're dominated by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul says, I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of God. See, what's happening in Colossians is there's people going around and coming up to these Christians and saying, are you stuck in your Christian life? Are you stuck? Have you kind of plateaued? Well, listen here. This is how you please God. This is how you really make progress. Here's a new calendar. Notice all the Sabbath days are highlighted. Notice all the ceremonies. Notice all the annual feasts. They're all highlighted there. You keep those things, and you're going to go way up in God's estimation. And then they say, here's some new worship practices. There's some stuff about worshiping angels in there. And you know what they're doing? They're trying to fill the Christians with everything that is not the gospel, everything that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, if you fill yourselves with that, if you fill yourselves with this new schedule and this new order of worship and these new doctrines about all these angelic things and circumcision and keeping the law and all that, you're not going to please the Lord Jesus. You're just going to be a legalist. You're not going to be able to say no to sin. You're not going to be able to put on love for one another. He's saying, but if you are filled and controlled, and your imagination and your heart and your affections are swept over by the supremacy of Jesus Christ and his love, then you will bear fruit in good works. And you will grow in the knowledge of God. After all, Jesus Christ and him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you will be able to be strengthened, knowing that in Christ is our life, and we're hid with him, and he's coming, and we'll appear with him. If you know that, if you're filled with that coming of Christ and how you're going to appear with him, you're going to be able to endure hard times and hard people. And you'll certainly be able to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the rest of the letter is really, as Paul so often does, Paul seeking to be the answer to his own prayer, seeking to be used by the Holy Spirit to draw the minds of the Colossians to Jesus Christ and God's will in him, so that they'll be filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, bear fruit in these four things, and live a life that pleases the Lord Jesus. Let's go in for this now as we pray. Father, we bow.